Good to welcome you here this morning. Thank you for taking time out of your busy weekend to worship with us today. There's an old saying that do the time. If you're going to do the crime, you got to expect to spend time paying back your debt to society. That's kind of how our society, our penal system is set up. Is that if you do something wrong, then you got to pay it back. But when we talk about discipline that God has towards His children, towards us, it looks a lot different than that. His instruction or His discipline is not to punish us. It's to correct behavior. It's to motivate us to change and become more in the image of His Son. It's to motivate us to be willing to give up the things of the flesh, give up the things of the nature, and live according to His will. So today we're going to talk about that discipline a little bit. In our parenting class, we have been studying the book by Ed Young titled The Ten Commandments of Christian Parenting. And in one particular chapter entitled Thou Shalt Discipline Thy Children, he said, dads and moms have a supernatural assignment. They are to be parents, not peers to their kids. Childhood peers indulge one another and reinforce behaviors, wrong or right. In contrast, parents provide one of the greatest gifts a child will ever receive. Discipline. In May of 2003, America was shocked by a videotaped hazing melee in suburban Chicago. The scenes of teenage girls battering other teenage girls with animal entrails, excrement, and solid objects were chilling. The videotape flashed again and again, showing teens lifting up bottles, cans, and cups of beer as the hazing intensified in violence and cruelty. The beer for the underage kids apparently had been supplied by the parents. The issue has struck a nerve, said Liza Porteous on a Fox TV newscast. Among those who believe that many parents may be more worried about being a buddy than a father or a mother to their teens, to the detriment of both the kids' development and the strength of the family. She continued to report on an ad campaign by Partnership for a Drug-Free America, urging parents to act like adults. We advise parents their kids have friends. They need parents, said Howard Simon, an executive with the partnership. It's important for parents to remember their kids, whether they admit it or not, are looking for you to set rules and boundaries. It's probably the single most important job you have in your life, and that requires that parents be disciplinarians. And I would propose to you this morning that what we are to our children, God is to us. A loving parent dealing with his child, and part of that role is that of disciplinarian. It is his position to correct us when we're living outside his will. This discipline often takes form of trials and tribulations, difficult times, and oftentimes punishment that we all go through. I want you to note this, that not all bad things that happen to us happen as a result of something we've done wrong. Everything that happens to us is not, everything negative that happens to us is not punishment or discipline. Sometimes it may be a result of natural consequences or sifting by Satan or a testing of our faith. The trials that do come to us by way of discipline, serve three purposes. And that's what I want to share with you this morning. And first of all, the first purpose of the trials and testing and the discipline that God sends our way is that they teach us the discipline of love. I'll draw your attention to Hebrews chapter 12, starting with verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves and punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Now, first of all of God's discipline, all of the discipline that he brings upon us is designed to teach us, is designed to shape our will so we can say yes to God, no to the world, and to teach us how to live as he would have us to live. There's a couple of different Greek words used here. And that the first word is discipline there, and that literally is, that's the way that he teaches us. He uses the circumstances that come in our life to teach us. Instructing is the primary purpose of that. And then it also says he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Now, this is a much more severe type of discipline at this point. When he punishes us, this is the word used that is translated scourging. In other words, when Jesus was before his crucifixion and they beat him with the Romans beat him with the cat of nine tails and literally ripped the hide off of his back. That's what this word is here. In other words, there are some times in our lives that God may have to use such extreme measures to get our attention that you can just imagine the physical pain and the emotional pain. And the truth of the matter is, these come about based on our attitudes, based on our sins, and based on his desire to shape us. And the purpose of it is to teach us, and to teach us in the process that he loves us. Teach us that we are his legitimate children. Verse 7. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we've all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. But the idea of being beaten, the idea of the scourging, doesn't that seem excessive? Isn't that abuse? And the answer is no, it is necessary, because by nature we can be so hard-headed, we can be so stubborn, we can be so self-willed that this is the only thing that will get our attention. And if you disagree, look at your neighbor kids. Look at the inner city, the violence that's taking place there. Look at what's going on the streets all around the nation. And they're really, the punishment for them is probably different. Hell awaits the non-believer. Hell and eternal punishment awaits those who are not corrected by God, who are not God's children, but not us. Not if we are truly sons and come to accept and understand that God is love, and he does this as a loving father, no matter what it looks like to me, no matter what. If I'm on the receiving end going through this very difficult time, it doesn't change the fact that God loves me. As a matter of fact, it reinforces that fact. It reinforces that fact. The discipline is designed to teach us that we are loved, that we are a legitimate son. A, And it also teaches us and shows us things could be worse. Not that that's any consolation, but it should be some consolation. In verse 4, in your struggle against sin, you've not yet resisted to the point of the shedding of your blood. Jesus went through it a lot worse. Many around us may have go through a lot more difficult times than what we do. And it may be helpful at times, it may be beneficial to look and say that, well, as bad as I have it, it's not as bad as it could be. And also, B, it is a reminder that our hardships prove our sonship. Hardship proves our sonship. I never disciplined my neighbor children. They're not mine. They aren't my responsibility. I discipline my children. I discipline my own children. God disciplines His own children. And when you go through times of being disciplined, it is a reminder that you are God's child. He has not given up on you. He has not forgotten about you. He is still doing a work, and He's going to continue to do that work. And that's pretty much what this part of Hebrews is about, is saying, hey, don't get discouraged. Don't give up. God is working in your life, and He's going to continue to do that. I was thinking of it earlier in respect to Mitch, my son, and his involvement in the rodeo sport. Because of his involvement there, he had a lot of different influences than what maybe my other children did. But it doesn't matter whether it's rodeo or wrestling or football or basketball or just being involved in the world or just going to school. When we're in the world, and we can't escape it, the world has influences that the devil uses to lead us astray. We have to learn to separate. And disciplining is one of the ways that we learn that we can't just be like the rest of the world. Discipline is the way that the Lord shows us that we belong to Him, that we are His son, that we are His daughter, and that He loves us. And there's so many applications to this, even to our parenting. Number two, trials present opportunities for us to prove the adequacy of our Christianity. Trials present opportunities for us to prove the adequacy of our Christianity. Can our faith stand the time? Do you have what it takes? Does your faith have what it takes to sustain you? Is Christ really adequate for all things for the long haul? And A, this begins with correction. This begins with correction. In other words, discipline comes in our lives to try to get us to change our behavior, to become more like Christ, to eliminate the things that are the negative influence in our lives, to get rid of the habits, the thoughts, the things of the world, the old nature. And discipline comes in there, but it expects a change. Verse 12, it must be a change in order for the discipline to be effective. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one can see the Lord. See to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. So there's a lot of things that we need to be doing on our end of it. We're not just passively having God work upon us, but God is working upon us and we need to do some things. We need to strengthen our feeble arms. We need to strengthen our weak knees. We're to toughen up a little bit, is what he's saying. Toughen up. Take some responsibility for your actions. Make level paths for your feet. Leading up to knee surgery a year ago and following that, I was prone to tripping more than what I used to. Now I try to pick things up and get them out of my way. Try to make my paths straight so I'm not tripped up near as easily. pick it up, get out of the way, give yourself a chance. We have to make some changes in our life. We have to make some changes in our life. Stay away from the things that trip you up. Stay on level paths. Remember that the same Spirit that lives in Christ lives in you. Paul wrote, knowing that, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Don't fail. Don't quit. Don't give up. We're not of that stock. This begins with correction. God is working on us. We make some changes then. B, we fail when we take the things of God lightly. We fail when we don't learn. We fail when we don't learn what He's trying to teach us. We fail when we don't examine our hearts. When we're not honest with ourselves especially regarding sin in our life. Verse 16. See to it that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. He could bring about no change of mind, though he sought the blessing with tears. We fail when we take the things of God lightly, which is the reason sometimes punishment has to include the scourging. Why did Jesus have to be scourged? Not because of his sin, because he was taking my place. He was taking that in my place. By his stripes are we healed. Maybe you feel like you're being scourged right now. Some of us are probably going through that. Others are being taught in a little more gently manner. But strengthen yourself. Make the level paths. Consider the spiritual things as important. Esau came in from hunting one day, said to his brother Jacob, "Oh, that red stew you're cooking sure looks good. How about you give some to old Red here?" He had a ruddy complexion and fuzzy red hair and fuzzy red hair on his arms. So he's kind of making a joke of there, a pun. And Jacob, his brother, had been in the house all day while Esau was out hunting, and Esau was really hungry and he was tired, and he came in and he smelled that stew and he wanted it. He wanted it. He felt he was starving to death. And so he asked for some of it, and Jacob says, "I'll give you some in exchange for your birthright." You see, Esau was born 18 inches before Jacob. They're twins. Esau's coming out. Esau's out of the birth canal. And here's a hand attached to his heel. That's Jacob. That's the second one. He's getting ready to come out. He thought he should be first. And he follows him right out. And now Jacob sees, aha, I get a chance right now to reverse all that. And he says, "I'll give you some of this, Esau. I'll give you some of this porridge if you'll trade your birthright, if you'll trade your double blessing and your double inheritance." And Esau did. He didn't think twice about these things. He didn't think it was all that important. He thought he was starving to death. Esau was a guy who doesn't see spiritual things as all that important. His chapel is the great outdoors. His chapel is the mountains. And I love the great outdoors, and I love the mountains. And I love the trees and the skies and all of that. And I love the way it gives us an opportunity to draw near to God and put some of the other day-to-day things away. But it doesn't end there. For Esau, it ended there. That was his spiritual life. That was his church. Church was not for him. Not this kind of thing. Living for the moment. I'm starving to death, he says. Ryrie says, though he may not have been immoral in the physical sense, Esau was immoral in the spiritual sense, being worldly and materialistic. We fail when we take the things of God lightly. When we ignore the discipline, when we ignore what God is, how He is speaking to us, we bring even more harsh trials upon ourselves. Number three, trials separate us from the world. Trials separate us from the world. Verse 18. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, to gloom, and to storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was being commanded. Even if an animal touches a mountain, it must be stoned. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I am trembling with fear. When Israel had been delivered out of slavery in Egypt, and they were awaiting the Ten Commandments, they were at this mountain that was terrifying, this mountain that they did not understand what was going on, this mountain that even Moses was terrified being there. And the writer to Hebrews is saying, we're not like the nation Israel. We've got a better deal going. We're not out there at that smoky, loud mountain. It's frightening. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You've come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. We're not of the world. We don't think like them. We shouldn't anyway. We sure shouldn't act like them. Trials separate us from the world. We don't grieve like others who have no hope. In other words, when we go through the grieving process, we're different than the world because of Christ and the Holy Spirit living in us. The children of Israel came to a mountain that was terrifying. That's where Moses received the Ten Commandments, surrounded by fire and smoke and darkness and gloom and storm. And even Moses was terrified. That's what the world is like, and that's what they would like us to be like as well. Just as soon as we get all of the vaccine and then nobody will ever die again. Or you get the booster, or you wear a mask, or you wear two masks, or you wear the N95, or whatever. How about the gun violence? How about the gun violence that's been going on lately? I have guns at home. They're not violent. Once in a while, I take them out, and I go with them on a walk through the woods. And then I put them back away. What kind of guns are these that are so violent? It's mankind, isn't it? Mankind is the one that's got the problem. Mankind is the one that's violent. But we want to ignore it, and we want to put the blame someplace else. Or whatever crazy things are going on in the world, whatever terrifying sights the world may be seeing, frankly, what they're seeing is a preview of worse things to come for the world. They are being shaken. It is a shaking. But we are different. We are different. We have come to a heavenly Jerusalem. Our home is not here. We are members of a heavenly Jerusalem. We've come to the city of the living God. He who is living, who is treating us like sons and daughters, who is teaching us, who is instructing us, who is active in our lives, where there are thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. Put on a smile. Get used to smiling. It is a happy place that we are at, and a happy place we are on a journey to go there. You know, we're planning to make a trip to California before long. We'll probably be at Disneyland because it's a happy place. But it is not a happy place, anything like the happy place that we are actually part of even right now. Thousands upon thousands of angels joyful assembly to the church of the firstborn, whose names, that's you and I, the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. There's no big eraser up there to take it off either. Your name's already written up there in heaven. We come to God the judge, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect. Those are the Old Testament saints. To Jesus the mediator, who speaks of a better blood, a blood of forgiveness, as opposed to the blood of vengeance and judgment that Abel speaks of. What a sight. What a contrast. The writer is saying, you can do it. You're already there. Your name's written in heaven. Share the angel's joy even right now. The Christian will not be shaken. The Christian will not be shaken. If you are shaken, I would examine your salvation. If we are shaken, are we really truly saved? You need to go back at that point to the very foundation and make sure that we have received Christ and have a relationship with Him. Verse 25, see to it that you do not refuse Him who speaks. When God is speaking, that's through this whole discipline process as well. Whenever He's speaking, listen. Learn to listen. Is God disciplining me at this point, or is He sifting or testing? Learn to listen to Him who speaks. God is the one who speaks here. If they did not escape when they refused Him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from Him who warns us from heaven? At that time, His voice shook the earth. But now He has promised, once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken. That is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. He is shaking the world right now. He is shaking us. He is shaking the country. He is shaking the nations. He is shaking the world, and He's doing it from heaven. So that the foolishness of governments and science and religion and the worship of money and all the things that we're counting on other than God are being shaken, because they can be, and they can be removed. And that which cannot be shaken, that which cannot be shaken, the kingdom of God, will remain. All the chaff is being sorted off and shaken out. All the things that are of man that leave God out are proving to be most inadequate, but not us. We cannot be shaken. I don't know if your kids used to play with the Weebles, but it was a toy that they say a Weeble wobbles, but it won't fall down. You push it over on the side and it would always spring back up. Christians may fall, but they will get back up, just like Jesus did after His fatal fall. A, the Christian will not be shaken, and B, the Lord rescues His own through the trials. Verse 28, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul says this, mark my words, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, but treacherous and rash and conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. And he goes on to say, you, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, my faith, my patience, love, endurance, persecution, suffering. What kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions that I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. The Lord is here to rescue you from all of the persecution and trials that you go through. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you have learned it. The scripture today began by saying, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. In other words, life is an arena. It's as if all these great saints are gathered around watching, and I'm sure they have much more important things to do than to sit around and watch us. However, as I think about that, I think You know, whether it's a football, a basketball, baseball, rock music, whatever it might be, there's a Hall of Fame for it. There's a Hall of Fame where we bring out pictures of the people who went before and show what great things they did. And part of that is to inspire and instill still more greatness in the future. The point of these witnesses that we've looked at the last couple of weeks, the point of them is to show us how God can take average, everyday people and through faith, as they exercise their faith, do supernatural acts through them. And to show us that you're going to make it. Just keep persevering. Keep going. I do not know of any discipline that ever felt good while I was going through it. Whether as a child and it was at home, or as an adult in the world, as God has disciplined me on many occasions. But I know the effects and the feelings after it is over. In fact, I'm reminded when we were growing up, I had a cousin whose parents had gone through a divorce, and he was living across the street with my grandparents. We were probably 7 years old, 6, 7 years old at the time, and he was rebellious, kind of a handful at that age, and one day my dad disciplined him, and he went home, ran back across the street, and he was crying. Pretty soon he came back, and crawls up on dad's lap, and just rests there. He came back, he knew that he was loved, he knew that he was supported, and it's a wonderful place when you've gone through the discipline, you know that God is working in your life. It's tough while he's trying to get us to make the changes, but as we've submitted and yielded our will, it is a wonderful, content place to know that God has not abandoned us, but he loves us so much that he sends appropriate corrective actions, whatever that requires, because you're his son or you're his daughter. And the sooner we submit to his correction, the sooner we can get on with just enjoying that fellowship and that relationship, even on a deeper level. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the many ways that you demonstrate your love. And of course, the one we prefer is you demonstrated your love to us by sending your Son. And Father, we really appreciate that. But Father, we also appreciate and sometimes need a little bit, sometimes a gentle kick, sometimes much more aggressive. I thank you that you're willing to do that. I thank you for the tremendous wisdom that you use in training each one of us, in teaching each one of us, as we would try to train our sons and our daughters, because we are your children. Thank you for your love for us. Lord, if there's some here today who are struggling, not quite wanting to give up, not quite wanting to give in, I just ask that you would, your Spirit would even speak to them right now about just how much sense it makes to yield to you, be willing to do it your way, right away. Thank you for not giving up on us, no matter what we do, no matter how much we may rebel, no matter how much we may resist. Father, we just yield to you right now and we say thank you and we love you. Thank you for caring about us. In Jesus' name, amen.